So this morning's a little bit different of a day. This morning is a day of the community frog jump, and one of the things that's part of the DNA that we like to work on in our church is that we're a servant-oriented church. So we want to serve in the church and also in our community to make a difference. So part of our crew's down there serving this morning. Now, I don't want to offend anyone, but I want to let you know right up front, as soon as we're done this morning, I'm heading out. So if you want to talk to me, come down to the frog jump. I'll be down there all afternoon, but I'm going to head out pretty quick afterwards just to get back and keep manning and running the kids' games down at the frog booth. It was sort of interesting. Yesterday, a crew came up and helped us get all the toys or all the prizes and the mini golf and everything down to the park. And on the way back, I got to sit with a new guy in our church, Adam, and we were driving back up here to the church, and he was asking Ron Davis. I thought this was an interesting conversation. He was talking, and he said that, you know, you're going to miss church to work down here. And Ron's like, yeah, I don't like to, but, you know, it's something that happens once a year, and I want to come down and serve. So I was talking to Adam. And I said, well, here's the deal. In the church, we have this idea, this concept, it's a biblical concept, that sometimes when we are serving, it is sometimes the best worship that we can actually give to Christ. And so the ones that are down there working this morning, they're serving, they're worshiping just as much as we are worshiping. They're not doing the music and singing and getting to shake your hand, but they are worshiping down there. And one of the things I find fascinating is when God brings scripture to bear upon where we are as a church at the same time. I laid out the sermon series months ago and didn't really pay attention to what was happening on the days and whatnot, just sort of laying the whole picture out. And it's fascinating because this morning, what we're going to look at is that we need to have joy in giving. But here's the deal. It's not just giving our financial resources with our wallet. It's actually in all forms of giving, using our talent, using our time, using our treasures in order to advance the kingdom of God. And so I just think it's fascinating that here we are in this passage of scripture wrapping up the book of Philippians on the same Sunday that we're also serving down at the frog jump at Millstream Park. So there's been this underlining current in our series as we've been walking through this book of joy. And one of the things that we've been learning that Paul's been teaching us is that first and foremost, joy is a choice. And last week in Philippians, the top half of chapter 4, we looked at the truth that Paul said that we are to be joyful in all circumstances, in all situations. So not only is it a choice, but we're, as Christians, as Christ followers, actually commanded to be joyful. And so there's this underlining current then, this question that's sort of vaguely been in the background, where do we find our happiness? Where do we find our joy? Where do you find your joy? Do you find joy in success? Do you find joy in material possessions? Do you find joy in others or what others think of you or your reputation? Where do you find your joy? Well, most of us like to have things. Extra money from a job, from talents. We like to have opportunities, maybe a good reputation. And all of these things are good things, but oftentimes those good things go from good things to mini God things. They become gods in our lives. Think about it. How often do sports or clothes or your circumstances really last for the long haul? How, in this emotional roller coaster you experience every week, the things that make you angry, the things that make you happy, the things that make you sad, how often do they still make you happy, sad, or joyful a week down the road, a month down the road, 2 months down the road, till their shininess wears off, till the circumstance changes and we go on to something else? You see, those things don't bring us happiness. They don't bring us joy. And what happens is we let good gifts, which are good things, begin to control us like cheap gods. Instead of having the ability to experience joy in spite of our changing circumstances, sometimes we get caught in the trap of having our changing circumstances dictate our changing joy. And that's because of the lifestyle where we place me at the center instead of God at the center, or instead of others at the center. So in Philippians chapter 4, I hope you have your Bibles or you can pull open a Bible app or on your smartphone. Philippians chapter 4, Paul begins to walk down this road that we need to find joy in our giving, in giving our resources, whatever they may be, material possessions, finances, our time, any of our treasures, that we need to find joy in the heart of giving. Father, this morning, I ask that you walk with us and that you be our teacher and our guide. Thank you for the folks this morning that are living it out down at the Frog Jump, that are practicing servanthood, practicing giving this morning. And I pray that it will be an unbelievable praise and worship to you and to your throne this morning. And so, God, just watch over them. Give them opportunity to maybe speak for you, to rah-rah the church, to highlight why we're down there, why we as a church are getting involved in something like that. And God, I pray for us as a church that we will learn the art of joy and we'll learn the art of giving, whether it be our time, talents, or our resources. And Father, help us to be joyful givers. So teach us this morning through your word. Open our eyes, open our hearts to what you have us to hear and what you want us to see. Amen. I want to read this next section of Scripture. It starts with verse 10. I want to read down through 20. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was for your good to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except for you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are fragrant offerings, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Well, let's jump in. Let's take a closer look at what Paul's thoughts were about giving with real joy. And before we can give with real joy, we have to understand or learn the art of contentment. Otherwise, all of our giving, be it our time, our talents, or our treasures, we will give with resentment. So we need to learn contentment. Now, my dad was one of the most content people that I know of. It's sort of fascinating. After he's passed away here, my sister-in-law this week called me, and she's going through my dad's closet. And she's calling, she's saying, man, I'm finding all sorts of stuff in your dad's closet. Clothes, socks, shoes, packages of underwear and socks with the tags all still on, belts galore. And it's sort of interesting because this was just the way my dad lived. He didn't have to have the new, the fancy, the latest, the greatest. He was just content with what he had. In fact, he became very difficult to buy for because he had everything he wanted and he really didn't want anything else. And so we would still buy him the stuff. We'd buy him pajamas, and we'd buy him socks. And what happened is they just collected in the bottom of his closet. Now my sister-in-law's having to dig through all of that stuff. He was very content with what he had. Didn't have to have fancy cars or the latest power equipment or tools to make him happy. He lived simply and he lived happily. And I imagine this was the kind of life that Paul lived as well, and the kind of man that Paul was. He learned to be happy with what he had in life. In fact, he even tells us in verses 11 through 13, he gives us a glimpse into the huge reason why he was able to be joyful. It's because he had learned contentment, to be content in all circumstances. So let's jump into these couple verses, 11 through 12. The first secret to contentment that Paul gives us is that contentment is not about our circumstance. Verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You know, circumstances come and go. One moment our lives can feel like Christmas morning when we're about to unwrap some awesome presents that are underneath the Christmas tree, and then the next moment we can get a phone call from a bill collector and our whole life can start to fall apart as we wonder how in the world we're going to pay that one. And what begins to happen when our contentment is based on material circumstances is that our contentment will flash on and off like a string of blinking Christmas lights on Christmas Eve. The second thing Paul tells us comes in verse 12, and see if you can catch this. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. There's a powerful word in there that we don't want to bypass, we don't want to look over. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. Paul tells us that contentment is actually a learned trait. Contentment is learned. Now, this is good news, because if you don't have contentment, that means you can learn it. You can figure it out. It can become part of your life. Now, Paul uses what appears to be the word learn twice in these couple of verses, in verse 11, then in verse 12. But in the Greek, they're actually two different words, and they mean two different things. We translate, this is the downside of translating and reading the Bible in English. It's not nearly as colorful as it was back in Greek. So in verse 11, he uses the word mantheo, and in verse 12, he uses the word mueo. Now, mantheo refers to the learning of just ordinary life. So just going through life, you learn some things. So how many of you know if you put your hand on a stove, it's going to burn you? Now, you learn that how? You put your hand on the stove, okay? So, and that's mantheo, the normal course of life where you learn things. You just pick things up. If you jump a creek that's too wide for your feet, you're going to get wet, you know? If it's raining, you're going to get wet. So that's just learning through life. And that's the first word he uses in verse 11. I've learned just through the normal course of life what contentment is all about. But then in verse 12, he uses a very interesting word, mueo. And this word was actually a word that he borrowed from pagan religions. And what mueo was used, or how this Greek word was used, it was used in mystic religion initiation rites, into secret religions. So when you came into a religion, mueo was learning the secrets of that religion. And then once you knew those, you became an insider. So only the insiders had that insider knowledge that was imparted to them. And so what Paul is saying here is through the normal course of life, I've learned what it means to be content, but I've also learned the secrets that only Christ can bring. I've learned contentment from Jesus Christ. So this goes on to number three. Apart from Christ, contentment is difficult to achieve, and so contentment flows from knowing and relying on Jesus. That's verse 13. I can do all things, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The secret knowledge that Paul has grabbed a hold of here is not secret knowledge that came from a pastor, that came from the disciples. It's not something that I can impart to you. The secret knowledge that Paul has gained here on contentment came from Jesus Christ and his gift, the Holy Spirit. That's where he learned contentment. Now, the old King James translates verse 13 sort of poorly, and some of you probably heard it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you have heard that verse before? Okay. Now, I want to just let you know, this is not what that verse means. This verse does not mean you can do anything when Christ is in you. That's not what Paul is saying here. I'm not saying that's not true. That's just not what this verse is saying. This verse is not saying that I can be a gold medal ping pong champion if Christ is in me. The way this verse is structured, actually the new NIV translates a little better. I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. And what's the this? Contentment. That's what that verse is referencing. I can learn to be content through Christ who strengthens me. So this big popular verse is actually in the Greek pointing back to the very thing. When we put verses in context, it's putting it in the context of contentment. I can be content through Christ. When your focus is on Jesus, you can be content. You can live without praise. You can live without stuff. You can live without position. You can live without honor. You can live without freedom. All of these things, Paul says, I can live without as long as my focus is on who? Jesus. On Christ. That's where happiness comes from. It doesn't come from others or our circumstances or our situation. Happiness comes from Jesus Christ. Here's a question to ponder. What three things in your life are enemies to your contentment? You want to write that down or answer that. Think about it mentally. What are three things in your life for you that's enemies to your contentment? Well, having established this baseline for contentment, Paul's now able to move on to joyful giving. Usually when you hear the word giving mentioned around the church, you often assume that, we're going to be talking about financial resources, we're going to be talking about money, we want to hold our wallets tighter in our hands. Now, money is one of the biggest marks and acts of our giving, but Paul shows us that giving goes far beyond our financial resources. Commentators believe that the Philippian church was actually a fairly poor church. They didn't have a lot of money. Based upon who they were and the people that were gathering in this church, they weren't business owners and they weren't Roman leaders. They weren't high political society type folks. The people that made up the Philippian church were probably lower class. Now, not poor people, but probably the low end of middle class. So they had jobs, they had money to do what they needed to do in life, but they were by no means rich, so they weren't getting the latest, greatest donkey that was coming down the road. They were just making it. They were just living and getting by in life. And so it's fascinating because that might be why Paul made such a big deal about their giving and made such a big deal about their contentment. Just learn to be content where you are. And it's fascinating because Paul calls these people out in a very positive way. These people gave to Paul's ministry not out of their riches, but out of their poverty. They gave out of their struggle. It was a sacrifice for them to give to Paul so that he could do the work. But what's fascinating is he also points out these people didn't just give financially, they gave in prayer support, they gave in ministry themselves, they gave in the work of evangelism and service. They gave in many ways. And this actually, when I was reading through this and processing it, it reminded me of a teaching Jesus gave when he was sitting outside the temple courts and this rich guy came in and dumped all the money in and everybody's oohing and aahing. And then a poor lady came in and dropped in such a small little coin that it barely made a noise in the offering plate. And Jesus said, who gave the most money? Well, the guy with all the loads and dumping it. And Jesus said, no. You see, that guy gave very little compared to everything he had. He gave out of his wealth and gave little. But that lady, she gave everything she had out of her nothing. She gave it all. So she actually gave the bigger gift. Even though financially, numerically, it was so much smaller than his gift, she gave more in God's sight. And this is the situation with the Philippians. Their gift is so much bigger because they're not giving out of their riches. They're not giving out of all the money that they had. They're giving out of their poverty. And Paul's excited about that, and he praises them for it and applauds them for it. It's fascinating that in these next few verses, Paul lays out that giving can and should go so far beyond our money, so far beyond our material wealth and our banking account. Supporting God's work with our financial resources is important, but we must not limit our giving just to our wallets. I want to share some exciting news with you. We had a powerful, powerful board meeting on Tuesday night. I want you to know that God's brought around your church some really, really good leaders. And the way we started the board meeting, it was fascinating. I was sort of taken back by it. We just started sharing the dreams for LifeSpring. And as the board members, they each shared. And as the board members began sharing their dreams, tears were filling their eyes and filling my eyes. And the depth of passion and the level of commitment that I saw on their face was inspiring to me. And we spend a good bit of time then talking about the dreams that we have for our church. And what's interesting is a lot of our dreams were very similar. We just have different ways of looking at it. But I think it came up at least two times, and I thought this was fascinating. Two people brought this idea up, that we don't want to be some mega church. That's not our goal. We don't want to be this huge monster of a church. You know, for our town, that would be 500, 600, 700, 1,000. That's not what we're after. We want to stay a small church, 200, 300 people. But here's the reason. This is what I thought was fascinating. The reason is because we want to be an active and engaged church. We want 80% of the people active and involved, not 20% doing 80% of all the work for the church. And it was very clear, very evident, that this is a place, our church, we don't want to create a place that's so big hundreds of people can come in and hide. Now, we want to leave space for people that are healing and need to get healthy to come in and soak and begin to be ministered to. But eventually, the goal is that we want everybody in the church active some way, doing something for the kingdom, serving in some form or some passion. And I thought that was fascinating. The majority of the board wants to see people pick up the mantle of ministry, actively participating. So here's one of the things that rose to the surface. Sitting on the sidelines to sulk and complain is no longer going to be allowed in our church. We're done with that. If you want to sit on the sidelines and rah, 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 over the people who are doing stuff, too bad. Go somewhere else. If you want to complain and bellyache and ache about what's happening in the church, you don't like my ministry, you don't like where the board's going, find a church where you can be joyful at. Because we're making a commitment to joyfully serve the Lord. Amen? That's what we want to do. We want to get rid of the rah-rah-rahs. We're going to move forward in ministry, and we're committed to celebrating anyone and everyone who desires to get involved. Amen? We don't want to sit and complain, well, they didn't do it the way I thought it should be done. No, who cares? You didn't do it. They did it. Yay! You know, so if somebody comes out and puts the ark together, we're building this ark, by the way. This is another thing the board made. I'll just tell you real quick. They decided that we're going to go ahead and build the ark, and now the trustees have 3 weeks to figure it out. There was a trustee on the committee, so they said, that's okay. That's all right. But you know what? We want to move forward, and we want to get things done. We want to move forward for the kingdom, and you know, we want to love everybody, and we want everybody to be welcome. But if you want to sit on the sidelines and just complain about those who are wanting to move, find another church. Because we want to be a joyful group that's moving forward in ministry for the Lord. So it was a powerful board meeting. Well, money is important because it allows us to pay our bills. It allows us to be a healthy church. It allows us to do what we need to do. But Paul pointed the truth out that these people gave in so many ways beyond just financial resources. Let me give you some ideas here. Let's dig into Scripture. Let's go back to the Word. Verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. This is fascinating because Paul saw the Philippian believers as partners. Even though they weren't rich, they had a reputation for giving sacrificially to the support of Paul's mission. The Philippians had a huge impact on spreading the gospel by supporting the mission, by giving of their resources. And it's sort of fascinating. They were able to give to Paul financial resources, and one of the reasons why is because they were taking care of the local church on their own. They didn't need Paul to continue doing stuff. They were doing the ministry of the local church. And so when they raised money, they didn't need it here. We're going to give it to Paul. And it's fascinating because Paul says they gave they in the matter of giving and receiving. Isn't that interesting? It's one thing to give, but he praised them for also receiving. Now, the church was willing to receive dollars and cents, willing to receive service, and willing to give that up and pass that on to others. So the kingdom, so the gospel could be spread and could it be advanced. I think that's fascinating. So many more ways to give. You know, this is something our church practices. If we don't have to pay for paper products in the church, that gives us some dollars and cents to do something else. Does that make sense? And so giving to the church doesn't just have to be with your wallet. There's so many other ways that we can give to the church. For you, the clean church. If you clean the church, guess what? We don't have to pay $50, $60 a week to have a church cleaner. saves us money so we can do something else. And that's the way the Philippians acted. They took their resources, their money resources, and supported things they couldn't do, but what they could do, they actively got involved in. And then Paul tells them, verse 17, not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more will be credited to your account. So Paul highlighted the spiritual and eternal significance of living a generous life. Paul wasn't just joyful because they had given him some money. Paul was pleased to see the fruitfulness coming from their very lives. Philippians, the Philippi church, was a church Paul didn't have to worry about too much. They were getting it done. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were about the business of the kingdom so that he could go on to, well, Thessalonica. Now, that's a church that had some problems. That's where Paul was at when the Philippians gave him money. He was working on this church over in Thessalonica. Their partnership was fruitfully impacting people locally and globally. It was helping people in their local community of Philippi, but it was also helping in Thessalonica and over in Rome and all these other cities, Galatia. It was helping in all these other areas. And Paul was praying that that God would credit them with even more righteousness for their fruitfulness. And here's a third idea, verse 18. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. This is a fascinating point. Paul is actually saying the act and the art of giving is worship. He's linking it to the Old Testament concept of sacrifice. People bringing in a sacrifice that would be a pleasing aroma to God. So he wanted to bring in good stuff, the best of your animals or livestock or your goods. And that best was a great offering. It was a pleasing sacrifice to God. And now Paul is linking our giving, our sacrifice, whatever it is, our financial resources, our time, our talents, our treasures. And he's linking those things that those are an unbelievable act of worship, an unbelievable act of sacrifice and offering to God that's pleasing to him. And every time you serve, it is pleasing to God. For the folks that are downtown or down at the park today wearing the bright yellow shirts and they're serving, God is pleased by that. When you're in your house and the kids are getting cranky and you have a pile of dishes to do and you begin faithfully doing the dishes, guess what? That is worship and you're pleasing God. When you're on the job making money, whether you like your job or hate your job, but you're doing it so you can support your family, maybe support the church as well, that job, the work that you're doing, that is worship. It's pleasing to God when we're serving, when we're giving ourselves away for the kingdom. So folks, this morning, some of the folks are missing traditional worship here. But in reality, they are still worshiping as they lift up the banner of Jesus Christ, serving down at the frog jump. The last thing that I want to bring up out of Scripture, and I bring it up, I know it's very cliche-ish, but I want to bring it up because the Scripture brings it up. Here's the cliche, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. And Paul wraps this thought up on giving by stating, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. When we give to the cause of God, be it our time, our talents, our treasures, God gives back to us. And here's the thing I want you to catch. He always uses a bigger shovel. Amen? Whenever we give to God, he always gives back, and his shovel is bigger than our shovel. You see, giving pleases God. It is a spiritual exercise and a Christian grace demonstrating the ongoing maturity of grace in the heart. Because it is the true example of Jesus, it expresses the concept of Christian community to the fullest. And God calls us to be a conduit of his generosity. He was a generous God. He was generous to give us his son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. And as a conduit of that, he wants us to also be generous to others and allow his grace and his goodness to flow through us and onto others that are around us. To enjoy the fullest blessings of giving, we must recognize the needs and opportunities around us and joyfully respond with generosity to those needs. Generosity is not just a financial means, it's also giving our time, our talents, and our treasures as well. A recent study rated how satisfied people are in their lives in the United States of America. And what they found out is that in America, we are at about a 6.9 out of a 10 in being satisfied in our lives. Among the factors used to measure satisfaction were jobs, income, housing, health, safety, other type things like that. And many of the items used to rate life and satisfaction, though, can be things that are outside of our control. Y'all realize there are things you can do to affect your health, but there are some things you can't do to affect your health. You get them. You know, bad stuff comes your way. You can't affect or you can't control sometimes your job. You can do a good job on the job, but if the economy goes, you could lose your job too. So there's things we can control, but there's so many things that we cannot control, factors that we oftentimes base our joy and contentment on. And the dangerous thing is when that's where we place our joy, when those things go or those things get shaken, so does our joy. And Paul challenges to find our contentment on Christ. And when we do, we will be able to joyfully give. We'll be able to have happiness and joy that goes beyond our circumstances. And Paul wraps up his book on joy with this powerful reminder of how uncertain conditions could be and how suddenly could change. And he knew he would only find his lasting joy in the unchanging truths of Jesus Christ. As the board dreamed about what our church could be, it was interesting how all of us had many of the same elements in our dream, but saw it a little bit different from different angles. And for me, the dream for our church does not center around size or amount of money or ministry. It centers on atmosphere. It centers on joy. I want to be a part of a joyful church. And as I've been going through this series, it has hit me over and over and over again that joy is one of the foretelling markers of a person's faith in Jesus Christ. When we have joy, when a person has joy, despite their circumstances, it reveals the heart that is chasing after Jesus Christ himself. We as a church want to fearlessly guard the joy of our church. We want this to be the happiest place, sorry Disney, but we want the church to be the happiest place on earth. Amen? That's what we want. Where we come in and we leave, whether we had a rotten week or a great week, that we come into church and when we leave joyful. We leave happy because we brushed against God's people. And it pervades this place. It's almost contagious in our place because this is a joyful place that's chasing after Jesus Christ. So my prayer is that God will fill your soul with that kind of joy and that kind of joy will fill every nook and cranny of this place. May the joy of the Lord fill your heart and may the joy of the Lord be our mark as his followers. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this unbelievable book of Philippi. It's been fascinating to walk through this and study it and be reminded that you want us to choose joy and that joy is a choice. If we're basing our joy on our circumstances, it comes and goes, not a choice. But because it's a choice, you want us to choose it. Thank you for the kick in the seat of the pants from last week. That despite our circumstances, we are to choose joy and rejoice in all circumstances. Father, this week, thank you for this concept, this idea Paul gives us that we need to be joyful givers. Father, in all phases of church life, may you help us be joyful. May you help us be joyful whether the place is packed to the brim or the seats are barely full. May you help us be joyful whether we have plenty of money in the bank or barely enough to scrape by. God, may you allow us to be joyful whether everything's going our way and things are clicking or maybe things are a little rough We have to deal with sadness and loss and sorrow. May you allow us to be joyful. May you give us the secret of contentment so we can learn to be joyful always. Thank you, God, for this place, for this church, for your word, that it can lead and guide us to all truth. And we want to come and bring you praise and glory for all things. Amen.